The scripture for this morning is taken from John chapter 1, verses 41 to 46. Listen carefully as I read God's word. So I'll start with verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathan said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." I was prompted to preach this sermon this morning by a testimony I heard at the recent Pacific Coast Conference. It was a testimony of someone who identified as an ordinary Christian without a spectacular testimony. Those weren't his exact words, but they're close. And yet it was a testimony that had a profound effect on everyone who heard it. Certainly it did on me. It was a powerful testimony. And I suspect that it struck a chord because most of us here this morning probably see ourselves as ordinary Christians with ordinary testimonies. A week or so ago, I was talking with someone who's a member of a mega church pastored by a man named Andy Stanley. She was telling me that she met one of his bodyguards. And I responded, "Your pastor has a bodyguard?" She said, "Well, he must have at least two since he told me that he's one of them." I wondered why he needed one. But another friend who was there said, "Well, he's famous. Everybody knows of him. At least everybody in the Christian world does." Well, Bonnie and I confessed that we had never heard of him. And they were surprised. But that's because we don't really walk in famous circles, do we? Our church is small. Few people outside our church know who I am, though I was a pastor here for 35 years, and probably half of you here barely know me anyway. Our church is ordinary. It's filled with ordinary Christians. Now, I know some of you are extraordinary, and you know who you are. But most of us are just ordinary. And the first title that came to mind for this sermon was Philip the Nobody. It's catchy, but no one really is a nobody, are they? Including Philip, because all of us are made by God in His own image. And we are all made for a purpose that He has determined. We're not nobodies. But having said that, no doubt many have perceived Philip as a nobody, and maybe even Philip himself. I have found over my years as a pastor that many people, some who have come to talk to me, have felt they're nobodies. And many have felt the despair and the loneliness and the alienation that attend that self-perception. Some years ago, when our children were still living at home, our family went out for pizza, as we often did on a Friday night. And you know how pizza places are. They're kind of loud, kind of noisy, and filled with parties of laughing people, usually in groups, because it's fairly common for groups, especially groups of young people, to go out for pizza. Just as we sat down at our table, we observed a young man who appeared to be about 16 walking over to a table by himself, carrying two pitchers of Coke and a large pizza. This young man wasn't built like an athlete. He didn't have the clothes or the demeanor of a student body president. He didn't exude a lot of confidence. He was just an ordinary kid in ordinary clothes. And I overheard him tell people at the next table that it was his birthday. And the two pitchers of Coke and the pizza or for his friends whom he had invited to come and celebrate his birthday with him. I didn't think much of it, but it explained why one person was carrying two pitchers of Coke to an empty table. The boy sat down at the table with two pitchers of Coke, a large pizza, and six chairs, and waited. Our family went to the salad bar, and when we came back, I noticed that the boy was still there, alone, with Coke that was getting warm and pizza that was getting cold. Our pizza came, and we began to eat it, and I glanced at the young man who sat alone at this table with six empty chairs around him and saw that nobody had come to join him. And I began to pray that his friends would come. Throughout the meal, I kept glancing over. Nobody came. He remained alone with these two pitchers of Coke and large pizza and six empty chairs, waiting for his friends whom he had invited to come and celebrate his birthday. Our family talked about this a little bit together. We found it hard to enjoy our meal, thinking about what must be going through this kid's mind. And each one was thinking about ourselves in such a situation and the pain that he must be feeling at this point. And finally, and after an hour or so, we had to leave, and so had many others who had come in when we did. But there sat the boy on his birthday, alone, staring into his two pitchers of Coke, wondering, well, I wonder, what was he wondering about? What did he think? And I thought about what I could have done in that situation. There I was. What do? Go over and say, well, I'm sorry your friends didn't come. And probably that would have just added to his humiliation, knowing that here a stranger knows that my friends didn't show up for my birthday party. That boy epitomizes fears that I believe many in our society have. Fears about themselves, that they are unimportant, that they are nobodies, that they don't really fit in. And there may be some here this morning that feel that way. What would Jesus have done in that situation in the pizza parlor? You know, after all these years, I still don't know for sure. But one thing that I do know for sure is that Jesus cares and that Jesus hurts when we hurt. And we can see that Jesus cares when he calls Philip. We see several other disciples already. Andrew, who was quiet but a deep thinker. John, we're able to see pretty clearly that he is a deep thinker and feels deeply. Peter, we know, is passionate. He's outspoken. Everybody knew Peter. But Philip, what do you know about Philip? Well, all that we know about him, we learn from the Gospel of John. And in John's Gospel, there are only four references to Philip. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't even mention Philip, except that he was one of the disciples. Now, it's true that we can't argue much from silence, but why is it that these three other Gospel writers say nothing whatsoever about him? Well, it's quite possible that they didn't see much to write about. He was unimpressive even to them. But John had eyes for his Lord. And he saw that Jesus was interested in Philip. And so he recorded the four references that we have. And from our text, we find that no friends went to tell Philip about the Messiah. Rather, Jesus went looking for him, and finding him, he said, "Follow me." On the other hand, Philip himself does go to Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew, and tells him that Jesus is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament scriptures. We see Philip again in John chapter 6, where Jesus turns and asks Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" The third instance is when the Greeks desire to see Jesus. And Philip didn't know what to do, so he asked Andrew. And finally, we see Philip in the upper room where he says to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and that will be enough." Well, it's not much, but there's enough here to learn something about the man Philip and about how Jesus deals with such a man. First thing we learn of Philip is that he might be a bit socially awkward or slow. He was not with it, as my generation would say. I don't know what the younger generation says today. He wasn't cool. He wasn't in. Others were coming to Jesus. He either was oblivious or didn't know, but Jesus came to him. Jesus had to find him. Neither was Philip quick with words. Some people are glib. They're always ready with quick words. They're always ready with a clever comeback. And there are a lot of people who say, "Man, I wish I could say that. I wish that would come to me and it'd pop right out of my mouth," but it just doesn't. Philip was that way. When Nathanael raised his question about Nazareth, Philip didn't debate. He just said, "Well, come and see. I'm not going to argue whether anything good can come out of Nazareth or not, but come and see." It was an okay thing to say, of course. There's nothing wrong with it. But it indicates that he might not have been good at discussion. He might not have been good in arguments. So too, when the Greeks asked about meeting Jesus, instead of verbally responding, he looks at them and he goes and asks Andrew what to do. But slow or not, Philip was devout. He knew the Bible, and he believed it. He probably could not argue theology well, but when speaking to Nathanael, he says, "We have found the one Moses wrote about." So he knew the Bible. He knew there was a Messiah coming. "We found the one whom Moses wrote about and whom the prophets wrote about." But perhaps the revelation of his true nature was in his cry, "Show us the Father, and that will be enough." It's no deep philosophical question or statement, and yet it is the true and ultimate cry of all true seekers, isn't it? In a way, Philip is every man or every woman, nobody outstanding, but he has the heart and he wants the heart of what we all want, doesn't he? "Show us the Father. We want to know God. And that will be enough. If I know God, that will be enough." This then is Philip, quiet, unassuming, even unimpressive. Philip never goes viral. His Facebook postings get very few likes. His YouTube postings get no hits. He probably wore last year's style, never even thought about it, never even knew they were last year's. He probably was chosen last in pickup games. If he missed a gathering, nobody noticed that Philip wasn't there. So how does Jesus treat him? Well, as we already noted, Jesus went looking for him and found him. And as he commanded nearly all of his disciples when he chose them, so too he commanded Philip, "Follow me." Jesus doesn't ask for his disciples to follow. He tells them, "Follow me." And he didn't ask Philip, "What do you seek?" If he had, Philip probably would have fumbled around for words and answered, "Well, I'm not sure what I'm looking for." Jesus didn't say to him, "Philip, you will be a rock," like he eventually did to Peter. Jesus simply said, "Follow me. Join me. Come with me." And it didn't take a genius to be able to understand that command, did it? What in fact takes is commitment. Commitment. To respond to "follow me" takes no great intellect, but it does take a willingness to do so, doesn't it? Anybody can respond to that command, whether they're bright or whether they're dim, whether they're socially awkward or whether they're very quick. Anybody can respond to that command. It's a simple call, but with tremendous implications. It is a call to Philip to surrender himself completely to Jesus Christ. Philip was to no longer go whichever way he wanted to go, but to walk with Jesus, who is now his Lord. Well, that's how Jesus initially approached Philip. And Philip went and followed Jesus. It's sometime later that we see Jesus dealing with Philip again. Philip was along when Jesus preached to that great multitude of 5,000 people. And on this occasion, our Lord asks a question of Philip. And we should note that it is the only time recorded anywhere in the Scripture that Jesus asks advice of anybody. And it's Philip, the unimpressive disciple, that he asks advice from. He asks, where should we buy bread for these people to eat? He didn't ask Peter. He didn't ask John. He didn't ask Andrew. He asked Philip. And John, who tells us this account, is careful to tell us that Jesus doesn't ask because he doesn't know. But he says, and I quote, he asked him this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Just in case we get misled, John didn't want us to think that Philip knew something Jesus didn't. So, the slower thinker is posed this question. Why? To embarrass him? No. Watch, Philip responded again with no deep answer, just simple practicality. Well, 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread for each one to have even a bite. He didn't know the answer. And true enough. So Jesus stumped? No, well, of course not. Does Jesus then press Philip and say, well, think, man, what's going to happen then? Or does he say, oh, Philip, Philip, Philip? No. But neither does he let it pass. He got Philip's attention with this question. What are we going to do here? Where could we buy this bread? And it made Philip think. And Philip knows practically there is no answer to this question. It can't be done. Jesus doesn't say anything more, but he performed a miracle and he opened Philip's eyes to horizons greater than Philip could have fathomed before. One is reminded of the classic story of the old general to whom in the stress of war a young soldier comes and says, sir, we're lost. For we only have a few soldiers. And the general replied, and how many soldiers do you count me? To a plain and practical person, a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish is hardly enough. Neither is there enough money to buy what is needed. But with Jesus, it is enough. And I'm not saying that Jesus performed the miracle just for Philip, but he certainly used this occasion to stretch Philip's faith. Jesus stretches him even farther when Philip and Andrew told Jesus about the Greeks who wanted to see him. These Greeks wanted to see Jesus, and here is Jesus' reply. Listen carefully. This is a quote. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. That's the answer to the question about what do we do about these Greeks. And I'm guessing Philip was thinking, well, you see, the Greeks are not. But this incredible reply of Jesus is saying, in effect, these Greeks can't see me now. The only way they will see me is by my death and by my resurrection. The Lord was revealing to Philip, and of course to the rest, that the only way he could be seen is by way of the cross. And of course, that's still true, isn't it? People see Jesus all the time in words, they hear stories about him, but they don't know him until they go by way of the cross. And that point comes out clearly a few hours later when Philip then is in the upper room with the rest of the disciples. And there he says to Jesus, after Jesus says, don't worry, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Philip says, I hear all that, but show us the Father, and that will be enough. And again, Jesus might have replied, ah, Philip, Philip, Philip. But he doesn't, at least not quite. What he does say, don't you know me, Philip? Even though I have been with you such a long time, don't you know me? You can just imagine Philip scrunching up his brow and thinking, well, what's he saying here? I've asked about the Father, and he says, don't you know me? But if Jesus implied that Philip was blind, he didn't leave him there. He didn't make him try and figure it out. He told him very clearly, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Well, nothing could be clearer than that. Jesus is one with the Father. Jesus is God. Know Jesus and you know God. Know Jesus and you know the Father. To Philip, who asks for what we all want, Jesus responds with the answer that is at the very heart of life. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. So where are we? We know very little of Philip. We conclude, because little is recorded of him, that he was not very impressive, perhaps. We're not told of any work that he did in the early church. We don't have any record of any travels of his, either around that particular area or to India or to China or anywhere else where we have stories of other disciples going. Nor do we have any letters from Philip. And yet Jesus found him. He took this unimpressive man and he broadened his vision. He used him as an apostle, one of the top 12. He never became great, but he followed Jesus. Today, Jesus still calls unimpressive people the non-athletic stars, the non-academic stars, the unemployed, the homeless, the average, the below average, ordinary people. Jesus seeks them out. He seeks you out. He seeks me out. Maybe you feel yourself to be very ordinary. Maybe you wonder if you have made a mark in this world or if you ever will, and maybe you find yourself to be even uninteresting. Maybe you've even wondered if anybody would show up at a party that you threw, like the young man in the illustration at the beginning. Well, Jesus is interested in ordinary people. He's interested in you. He's interested in me. Jesus is patient. He will work with each one of us at our own level, wherever that level is, even when others might become impatient with us. Maybe your biography never will be written. But if you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you follow Him as He commands, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So whether you're well known or unknown, or whether you're quick or whether you're slow, or whether you're in or whether you're out of it, Jesus calls, follow me. And He expects you to follow. And when you do, you fulfill your destiny. Respond as Philip did and follow Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your word and Your revelation of this Apostle Philip and how Jesus dealt with him. And Jesus, we thank You for this example. We realize that it is the same way You deal with us. You call us to follow You, a very simple command, and yet at the same time, incredibly profound and meaningful. And if we follow You, we know that we have done what You have asked of us. You have touched our hearts so that we can respond. And we trust that You will call us good and faithful servants when we are called home. Where we are unfaithful, we pray that You would help us and give us the strength to be faithful, to always look to You, and to always follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.